When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they will be heard by their many words. And therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, or in this way, or like this, therefore pray. Let's all just read this together. Read it together with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you, Father. I pray now that you give understanding to this word. And Lord, we know that you gave us this word not for it to just bounce off of our hearts and just away from us, but no, to go deep inside and to do a holy work down inside of us, Lord, in our souls. I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I ask, please, do not let me be a hindrance today. To you doing that great work in the mind and the heart and the soul of these precious people, Lord, that you have gathered here. We've come here, Lord, to meet you, but we also came here to change, Lord. We don't want to come, we don't want to be a vain repetition each week, week in and week out, just repeating the same thing, coming here, leaving, coming here, leaving, coming here, leaving. No, we came to change by your word through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you may be seated. So again, so important to give context to this most famous message that Jesus ever gave. In Matthew chapter 4, so two chapters before the verses we were reading in, Jesus comes out for the first time. People did not know him. It was spoken a lot about him in the Old Testament. The prophets spoke a lot about Jesus. For hundreds of years they did. But no one knew him, and he bursts onto the scene in Matthew chapter 4, and the first words out of his mouth, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean, at hand? Meaning it's knocking at your door right now. It's a sense of urgency. Repent, for the kingdom of God is knocking. Jesus says, I knock at the door of your heart, Revelation 3:20. Anyone who opens up his door, the door of his life, I'm going to come in, Revelation 3:20. This is a similar kind of invitation, repent, and that means doing a U-turn. Doing a U-turn. Whatever you've been going at, whatever you've been doing, whoever you've been following, do a U-turn and follow me. That was Jesus' first sermon ever. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so what happened was this. Some, but not all, did. They repented. They did a U-turn. And they turned to him. And so at the beginning of the next chapter, chapter 5, it says, verse 1, you can just turn back and read with me. It says, and seeing the multitudes, meaning large crowds of people, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened up his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, this is one of the strangest verses in the Bible. Blessed are the poor in spirit, meaning blessed are the spiritually bad. Blessed are the spiritually awful. And what he means, blessed are the people who come to me and recognize I'm a spiritual mess. Help me. And what does he say next? Yours is the kingdom of heaven. That's what's called grace, G-R-A-C-E, grace. When you get a punishment, rather, when you deserve a punishment and you get a reward. I mean, one would think if you go to God and say, "I'm spiritually bad, I'm spiritually awful." The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, kindness, joy, peace. I don't have any of those. One would expect a punishment. No, they get a reward. That is grace. Grace, it means what? Gift. That is a gift, not earned or deserved. And so, then it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Meaning when you go to God like that, when you go to God and say, "I'm a spiritual mess, would you make me whole? Would you bring healing to my life? Would you cleanse me? I'm done doing it on my own. I'm spiritually awful. Make me spiritually great in the sense that I please you, God." The Bible says the kingdom of heaven, verse 3, those are not my words, these are Jesus' words, comes upon you. And at that moment, John the Baptist says, "I will baptize with water, but one coming after me," speaking of Jesus, "will baptize you by the Holy Spirit." Once the kingdom of heaven, meaning the Holy Spirit, is upon you or in you, all these things in verses 3-9 happen to you. Blessed are those who mourn. You start mourning about your sin. You start weeping about your sin rather than rejoicing in it. Verse 5, "Blessed are the meek," meaning instead of being a proud chest thumper, boom, 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 "Look at me." You get the seed of meekness now where you're like, "Wait, maybe I shouldn't be trying to draw so much attention to myself. Maybe I need to be a signpost that points at heaven." That's what meekness is. The next one says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." This happens when you become born again, when you become born a second time, when the kingdom of heaven is brought on you, all of a sudden you start hungering and thirsting for things you never did before. You actually want to be like God. You want to be like Jesus Christ. You know you'll never get there, but you want to start walking in that direction. In verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful." A seed of mercy is planted in your heart where rather than trying to get everyone back for what they've done for you, you start having something in you that, "No, I need to have mercy like God has had mercy on me." Verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart." For the first time in your life, rather than sexualizing every single conceivable thing, "Oh, she said what? She did that? Oh, she's fast, she whatever." No, none of that anymore. "Blessed are the pure at heart." You start thinking, "You know, I need to get pure." And then the last one here, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Instead of just being like the world is, constantly bickering, fighting, busting each other's heads against each other publicly and in private, you're like, "Wait, life's about peace, man. It's about peace." All this is what happens when a person comes to God and said, God, I'm a spiritual mess. Lord Jesus, I'm done with this life. I'm done trying to seek peace and joy through just my own by building myself up by pleasure, by whatever the world offers. I want you, Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is given to you, and all these things you start on a journey with all these things in operation. And really, that's the Holy Spirit, which encompasses all those things, and 3 through 8 there, 3 through 9, and you start moving forward. So Jesus then says, and I'm going to quote this verse, every time, I'm in chapters 5, 6, or 7 until we complete, because the whole message must be interpreted in light of this verse. And in verse 20 of chapter 5, he says, and I say to you, now he's saying this to the people who have repented. They've done a U-turn and they're now going after him. And he says this most shocking thing. He tells them as if he hadn't shocked them already by verse 3, saying that if you come to me, you acknowledge you're spiritually awful, I'm going to pour the kingdom of heaven on you. If as if that's not a shock enough, he says in verse 20, I say to you, unless your righteousness, meaning I guess, unless your goodness exceeds, is greater than the goodness of the scribes and Pharisees, unless you are better than every priest and pastor in your neighborhood, is what he's saying, you shall by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Say what? This is what he tells them. This is a Jesus revolution that there's been ever since he uttered these words. What does he mean by that? I mean, I need to be better than every priest or pastor that's walking around and in their robes and all their halo over their head and acting all holy and pure? Yes. Your righteousness, your goodness, your purity, your rightness, unless it exceeds, unless it's greater than these men, these women, you're not going to go to heaven. You're going to go to hell. That's what Jesus says. And so then, for 3 chapters, he explains what he means. For 3 chapters. A description of who the Pharisees and scribes were. And let me tell you, there's many Pharisees and scribes in the leadership of churches and places like that around the country, and I speak to my own heart with fear and trembling. The Bible says that before you become a pastor or a teacher, you better watch out because they're subject to a stricter judgment. The book of James says that. But at the time, the pastors, the priests, called in verse 20 there, the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus got up in their face. Now, don't you try to do this. He's Jesus. Let him do it. But he actually got up in their face and he said this, and we're now familiar with this term. He says, woe to you, meaning you guys are in such big trouble. Like unbelievable judgment is coming, going to come upon you. Jesus can say this. You and I, we can't. We have a different approach that he's told us to approach what he calls here hypocrites. Woe to you, you're in big trouble, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. That's Matthew 23, 27. So, remember, we're told, you're told that your goodness has to exceed that. Well, you know, again, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you're in this room and you're in the kingdom of heaven has been poured out on you because at some point in your life, you've gone to God and you said, I'm done. I'm a spiritual mess. I'm spiritually awful. I've broken every one of the 10 commandments 100 times. Change me. And Jesus Christ has come into your life. The kingdom of heaven has come upon you. And you're hungry. You have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And you're going to be asking, when you read a verse like this, can we have that again, Wendley? When you read a verse like this, you want to know, okay, I don't want to be a whitewashed tomb, which indeed appear beautiful outside. I want to be beautiful, Lord, on the inside. And that's what the rest of the sermon is about. How to be beautiful on the inside. So you're not like a Pharisee who's like a tomb filled with bones, dead men's bones. And so we arrive in our study in verse 6. It says, if you want to be beautiful on the inside, let's go to chapter 6, verse 6. This is where we began this morning. This is what you do if you want to be beautiful on the inside. If you want to get out those dead men's bones. It says, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and you, when you shut the door, pray to the Father who is in the secret place. That's what beauty looks like. It's going to God just on your own. Your mother's not around. Your father's not around. Your family's not around. There's no religious people looking at you. You're not trying to impress anyone. You just want to go talk to God. You want to look beautiful to God? You want to look beautiful on the inside? That's what you do. You meet God alone in a secret place, in the secret place. That's what beautiful looks like. Well, how about dead men's bones? What do they look like? Well, verse 7, and when you pray, this is what dead men's bones. This is, remember, this is what you don't want. This is what you don't want to have. This is what you want to get out of your life. Dead men's bones. He says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Meaning just saying the same prayer over and over and over again, little short prayers over and over and over, thinking that somehow that God is going to be manipulated and coerced into giving you what you want. Just kind of like praying like a machine. You know, turn the machine on, and you're spouting off some prayer that's been written in a book, and you say it over and over, and think that that's superstition. That's what he calls. That's what the heathen do. The heathen is someone who doesn't know about Jesus Christ. They don't know about God. They're just. It's a superstitious nonsense. He says, don't do that. That's like dead men's bones. You don't want that. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. And then he switches over and talks about what beautiful looks like. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him, but in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, meaning sins, meaning trespasses. Forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors, meaning people have sinned against us. And do not lead us into temptation. Lord, I'm weak. I can't take it. I'm no superhero. Keep temptation away from me. And deliver us from the evil one. The devil is a strong enemy, and he knows about 10 times more of the Bible than you do or I do. He has the whole thing memorized. And don't do what I did like the first couple of years of my Christian life. Oh, you have to bring Satan to me. I'm a boxer. I'm going to poo poo. You know, no, don't do that. Deliver us. It says, deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen. So it starts off. He says, you want to be beautiful on the inside. Here's how you pray. Our Father. Do you believe, really, that God is your Father? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is your Father? You've said this prayer 1,000 times, but do you even believe it? Really? The Bible says, if you've done that Matthew 5:3 thing, gone to the Lord, I'm a spiritual mess, save me, God. The kingdom of heaven is poured out on you when you're born again. This is what the Bible says. It says in Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now that's a mouthful, but notice there, it was his good pleasure to make you a son. It was his good pleasure to make you a daughter. It was according to the good pleasure of his will. Meaning it wasn't begrudgingly. Meaning when he adopted you as a son, he was not saying, do I really have to make this one? Do I have to make this one a son? Do I have to make, after her, everything she did, do I really have to do it? No, it says it was to the good pleasure, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace. Meaning, for some reason, and you will never know why, God decided to be glorified by making you a son. That's what it says. According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. He's decided it. He's made you a son. He's made you a daughter. But here we are. We're here to do business. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that God is your Father? When you're saying our Father who is in heaven, do you believe it? Zephaniah 3:17. I mean, this is just a shocking statement to many of you in this room. But this is how the Lord looks at you as a son and as a daughter. He says, the Lord your God is in your midst. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I've had five kids. They're all adults now. But I do remember when they were babies in a cradle. And how I rejoiced. How I rejoiced over them. And when I was rejoicing over them with gladness, it says, he will quiet you with his love. I wasn't over them trying to stir them up and pinch them so they could cry or whatever. But that is what some of you think of God. That's what some of you think. He pokes you, he prods you, because you got a history of really offending him in the biggest way. And so you just assume that he's not rejoicing over you with gladness. He's got a big old frown. And he's frustrated. It says, it continues, he will rejoice over you with singing. Calvary Chapel, do you believe that God is your Father? It says, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be his name. So what do you do? Can we have that verse again, Wendley? What do you do when you're told by the pastor, this is how you view God. Some of you had fathers who abandoned you. Some of you had fathers who beat you up. Some of you who had fathers who went to church, but when they got home, they just cursed, swore, watched whatever they wanted on TV or social media or whatever. That's what who your father was. And you think of, wait a second, God, a father like this, rejoicing over me with gladness, quieting me with his love, rejoicing over me with singing. No, I do not think of God like that. What do you do? What do you do when that happens? The answer is where we began today in verse 6. It says, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. You pray, and 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 you pray. Over the course of days, weeks, years, and slowly but surely, and sometimes slow, they would do sort of a warp speed forward every once in a while, you will get it that your Father who is in heaven loves you. You pray, you pray, you pray, you pray, and you pray. Now you may say, wait a second, Pastor Steve, didn't you just read in Matthew chapter 6, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, meaning the same prayer over and over and over and over again. That's talking about something very different. That's talking about when a priest or a pastor gives you some prayer that's written down and say, now go repeat that over and over and over again. Some of you came from religions that did that. But remember, rule number one about understanding the Sermon on the Mount, don't make laws out of individual verses. Don't take verse 7 and say, it says in verse 7, don't repeat the same prayer over and over again. And then it says in verse 7, it says, you're not going to be heard by your many words. Don't make a law out of that. Jesus prayed all night. He prayed all night. In Psalm 88, verse 1, David cries out, O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. And he was doing a good thing when he was crying out like that. So are you when you don't understand the love of God. God wants you to pour out your heart to him as long as you need to, not by repeating some prayer in a prayer book, but by pouring out what that deep thing within you, Father God, I want to know that you love me so I don't go running every other place for love. I want to know how much you love me, Lord. Verse 9 again says, Jesus, pray in this way, our Father in heaven. If you understand that God is your Father and how much he loves you, you can quote me on this. I don't mind. 90% of your problems will go away. I really mean that. If you understand that God is your Father and how much He loves you, 90% of your problems go away. Your anxiety, gone. Fear, gone. Your lack of obedience and all the misery that disobedience causes, gone. When you understand how much God, your Father, loves you. When you understand that God is your Father and how much He loves you, you stop looking for love in the wrong places. What wrong places do you look for love at? Again, we were in it last week. Chapter 6, verse 1. Be careful that you do not do good things to be seen by men. Verse 5, we were in this last week as well. It says, and when you pray, middle of the verse, don't pray that you may be seen. Verse 16, moreover, when you fast, middle of the verse, don't disfigure your face that it may appear to men that you're fasting. Looking for love in the wrong places. Looking for the praise and approval of men. You'll stop doing that when you understand and believe how much God, your Father, loves you. And of course, the greatest expression of love, what? Sending His Son to be beaten into a bloody pulp and then put on the cross unrecognizable so that your sin is put away. That's how much God, your Father, loves you. Matthew 6, verse 9, your Father in heaven. Say, pray in this way, your Father in heaven, or our Father in heaven. So let's talk about that little, those two little words, in heaven. It's like, whoa, is He really going that slowly through this verse? He just spent all that time on our Father, and now He's going to spend some time. What does that mean? In heaven, our Father in heaven. What are we supposed to make of that? What is the significance of that? Your Father in heaven. Well, the end of Ephesians 1, verse 20 says this. Try to stay with me here. When it says your Father in heaven, it means this. God the Father raised Jesus from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. And so, what does that mean, in the heavenly places? It means this: far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. That's what it means, in heaven, our Father in heaven. It means far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. And so what that means when it says far above all principality and power and might, what that means is that God the Father, He's over every government, He's over every king, He's over every governor, every mayor, the CEO of your company, devils. That word principality, it's a reference to demonic angels and every other angel as well, all of whom, by the way, He created. The Bible says a third of the angels rebelled with Satan and fell from heaven. He's far above all of them, meaning He has authority over them. And when it says, and every name that is named, including the name of that person in your life who is opposing you, fighting you, lying about you, He's in heaven. He's above this person. He's above every name that is named, including that person who's bullying you, your boss, whatever, a stranger. Our Father in heaven, meaning it means He is above. He has complete authority and control over every principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that is named. This is what he means. He controls all things. He has authority over all things. He sees everything that is going on in your life. When it says our Father in heaven, it means he can see it. He's fully aware of what is going on in your life. He knows everything that's going on, including all that stuff going on in your head. David cries out in Psalm 38, he cries out this, Lord, all my desire is before you. And my sighing is not hidden from you. All my desire. Ever had like 100 desires inside of you all twisted up like a pretzel? Like a really ugly looking, crazy looking pretzel. All my desires before you and my sighing is not hidden from you. So when you go to God and you say, our Father who is in heaven, that's what it means. It means he's your Father and he's in complete control. So when Jesus gives this prayer, he says in verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray. And he's saying, like this, pray. In this kind of way, this is how you pray. It's interesting that we've taken this prayer and we do with the prayer the very thing he told us not to do, which is what? Pray it over and over and over again, hundreds, if not thousands of times. He just said in verse 7, do not pray with vain repetition. We pray it hundreds of times and we use the exact words, but he didn't say pray these exact words. He said in this manner, verse 9, like this, in this way pray. So what he's doing here, Jesus is teaching you when you pray, use this prayer as a good way to pray, as a model. Use this order. And generally, when you come to God, the best thing to do is go right to God and just remember who he is. He's your Father and he's in heaven. He's above every principality, power, might and dominion. He gets it. He sees it. David in Psalm chapter 8 verse 1 does the same thing. You see the same order throughout the psalm. He begins with saying in Psalm 8:1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. You see that? See, Jesus, when he's teaching us how to pray, he wants us to pray like you see throughout the book of Psalms. We're in the Psalms, by the way, on Tuesday night. You're welcome to join us there. The Psalms teach you how to pray. But it's not a law. It's not a law. There's no law saying it has to be these exact words in this kind of way. Unfortunately, this is what we've done. And we've done exactly what he told us not to do in the previous verse. Don't repeat the same prayer over and over again. Let's continue. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hallowed be your name on earth as it is in heaven. Hallowed. What does that mean? Wow, that's really good. What was the last song in the worship set? Holy, holy, holy. That's what it means. Holy, holy be your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It means made holy. And so what are you praying? What are you praying when you're saying, holy be your name or hallowed be your name? Well, think first two of the Ten Commandments. Commandment number one, you shall have no other God before me. Commandment number two, you shall not make for yourself another God and bow down to it. So when you say, hallowed be your name, you're saying to the Lord, you are saying to the Lord, with the people in this world, in my city, in my family, and in my own heart, Lord, give you the worship, the praise, and the obedience that is yours. That's what it means when he says, hallowed be your name. You are God. You deserve the worship of the whole world. You created it. It's yours. You deserve all of me, Lord. Not 10% of me, not 50% of me, not 99% of me. You deserve 100% of me. Hallowed be your name. So Calvary Chapel, if you're praying this prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. If you're praying that prayer and you have sin in your life, you're holding on to sin. There's anger in your heart towards anyone. You have wronged someone and you have not sought them out to seek forgiveness. You're sleeping with a man, a woman who's not your spouse. You're in video games and they've become an idol. Work has become your spouse. Weed, drink, drugs have become the pathway, your pathway to peace in your life. If you're stealing at work, developing an emotional relationship with someone you're not married to, and you say this prayer, hallelujah, be your name, with no intention of changing anything in your life, you're lying to God. You're lying to him. And yet, you're praying it over and over again, and you're lying to the Lord. And that is why, and so, that's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, don't pray with vain repetition. Don't just mindlessly recite the words with no thought of what you're saying. You could be lying to God. And then you're in big trouble. You may, by the way, when you get to, you may, our Father in heaven, holy be your name. You're like, whoa, I'm not doing that. You may need to skip right to verse 12 and forgive us our sins. Forgive me, Lord. I haven't been doing this. I haven't been making your name holy in my life. Like I said, don't make this prayer a law. You can skip right down to verse, what is it? To verse 12 and the Lord will say, yeah, do that. Because you're holding on to sin, and I'm your Father. Your sin's destroying your soul. I bet you never thought that all that stuff was in the first three lines of the Lord's Prayer. Pastor Eric and I are reading a book, The Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard. He said he spent 3 or 4 weeks on the first two lines. Now, I'm not suggesting that you do that, but the point is well taken. Do you believe God is your Father? Do you believe he's in heaven and in complete control of your life? And is his name hallowed in your life? We're going to have communion today. One of the most quoted verses at Calvary Chapel in the city. The Christian life is very, very simple. Christian life is built on four pillars, cuatro pilares. What are they? Anyone want to shout them out? Number one. Number two. The word. The prayer, the word. Number three. Fellowship. And the last one is communion. That's Acts 2:42. It's a very simple verse in the book of Acts, chapter 2. It's what every Christian should be doing. We complicate absolutely everything. God is always asking us to simple. Go simple. The word, prayer, fellowship, and communion. We're going to have communion today. The communion, it's important because through communion, you remember that the only basis that you have to go to God ever is what? His blood and his broken body. So you have the wine or the grape juice, it represents the blood. The bread represents the broken body. The worship team can come up at this time, but I wanna sort of build on what we're gonna be doing here in communion. From the very beginning of my walk with the Lord, which started in the late 1980s, 1988, this verse meant a lot to me. Do we have it, Wendley? No, the next one, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Here you go. Read this with me. It says, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, means get rid of that wood and the clay, the vessels of dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, which means what? Holy, means hallowed. Hallowed and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. But wowza, how do you do this? This is the great house, by the way, is you. It's talking about you. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver. There's certain things that God, he created you in his image. There's certain things about you that are glorious, the Bible says. Gold and silver. There really are. Every person in this room, no matter how bad your father or mother may have told you you are, they were speaking lies because there are things about you of gold and silver. But because of the fall, Genesis chapter 3, there's also wood and clay, meaning there's some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, meaning the wood and the clay and the dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, made holy, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. But the question is, how do I cleanse myself from all this gunk? Answer, not by yourself. You will fail. You won't come close. You'll just make yourself worse when you try to cleanse yourself. You do it. Can we keep it up there? How do you cleanse yourself? You don't do it by yourself. You do it how? Through prayer. With your Bible in front of you. With all the promises that the blood has made you clean, is put away. You're empowered by the Holy Spirit to grow over time into the very likeness of Jesus Christ. Through prayer. That's how you do this verse. You want to be a vessel for honor, sanctified, meaning hallowed, and useful to the master, prepared for every good work. How do you do it? Prayer. Look at this quote. I hope buckle your seatbelt. People who regard prayer as a burden are bitter enemies to their own soul. Charles Simeon is now one of my favorite authors. He was a pastor, he was a writer. People who regard prayer as a burden are bitter enemies to their own soul. Question, when prayer is a burden to you, what are you supposed to do?
Pray.
Pray. That was really good. Who got that? All right. When prayer is a burden to you, pray. Oh, how the Lord led me to a place where prayer was a burden, to a place of just, I love praying. But why would he say something like this? This is a serious man of God with incredible influence over the whole United Kingdom in his time. Why would he say something? I mean, come on. Dude, make me happy. Why are you saying this? People who regard prayer as a burden are bitter enemies to their own soul, because if you don't get before God and work out that stuff within you, that soul of yours is going to shrivel up and die. At least as far as having a lively faith before the Lord. There's a better way. There's a much better way. Matthew 6:6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, remembering what? Can we have Wenley, Ephesians 1:5? Remembering what when you're in the secret place that you've been predestined, meaning before you ever were born, actually it's before the foundation of the world. It's another sermon for another day, but he predestined you to adoption as sons and daughter by Christ Jesus to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, meaning you're a son when you go into that secret place and you've got to work this thing out. This prayer is a burden. Lord, you're my Father. Would you please come on, help me with this? He's a father. It's his good pleasure, third line, for you to be there, for you to be a son, to be a daughter, because last line, for whatever reason, God has chosen you to the praise of his glory, of his grace, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And so, if you've been asked to pray, if you could please come up, being a prayer couple, the Bible says that before communion, before we have this thing called communion, where we have the cup and we have the cracker here, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, before you do this, examine your heart. Have you been lying to God when you say the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name is holy in my life. Have you been lying to him because you've been holding on to some sin? The Bible says that there is forgiveness for sin. It's important that I get this right, that you understand, meaning whatever sin that you did, even up to 5 minutes in the service, even during the service, I don't know, sewers running through your mind. Yeah, that happens to us in church services. But if you come to God with forgiveness, he says he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You just go have communion. So I'm going to let go of this thing in my life, this sin, and I'm just going to put it at your altar, your feet, Lord, and I'm going to have communion. That's why Jesus died. He didn't die. He didn't become a bloody pulpit and put up on the cross for you to avoid having communion for some sin you did this morning, last week, or 20 years ago, and then not go to communion. Communion is just what it is. Communion with God. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. He wants to have communion with you now. He wants to have a relationship with you now by you remembering his blood and thanking him for it and remembering the broken body. If you could stand at this time. So this is what I say. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let a man, let a woman examine yourself. If you're holding on to some sin, and you know, I can't actually say the Lord's Prayer without lying to him, don't have communion, at least today. Because the Bible says that if you have communion, it's like if you're drinking the cup which represents the blood of Jesus. It says you're drinking judgment unto yourself. You don't want to do that. What I would prefer, and what 99% or whatever, 90% of people prefer you do, is just let it go and come to the altar and say, God, I'm done with this. Forgive me. Or you may be someone who has never in your life, for the first time, come to Jesus and said, I am poor in spirit. I'm spiritually poor. I'm spiritually awful. I am a spiritual mess. Save me. If you've never done that. I didn't do that until my early 20s, even though I was in church growing up. I just never done it. No one ever told me to, actually, most of my youth. Churches I went to just told me, everyone here is fine and happy and well. And they never told me I had a sin problem. Until my late teens, where someone actually had the guts to open the Bible and say, you got a sin problem. And you need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. I've been living my life for me. I've been my own God. Self-deity. I want to make you my God. If you've never done that in your life, given your life to Jesus Christ as your King, come on up. We'll pray with you. It's actually a simple prayer of faith. You'll never get to God by good works. But the Bible has this great news. You can get to God simply by His grace, by putting your trust and faith in Him. So we're going to be having communion. If you like prayer, to come on up. Otherwise, there's tables up here with cups and crackers. There's tables in the back. Just take your time. Just grab a cup, grab a cracker, return to your seats. We're going to worship the Lord now. We're going to have communion with Him. Father, I pray that You bless our time. Bless our time here, Lord. We ask for a blessing over this communion service in Jesus' name. Amen.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, run through the fiercest storm. Depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took all flesh, fullness of God in helpless faith, His gift of all in righteousness, stormed by the Lord He came to stay. Here on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on Him was paid. The world by dark.